Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
We'll invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. This morning we'll conclude this initial chapter in this wisdom book. And as you turn there, I have a question for you. Have you ever thought about what goes into the making of a voice? What goes into the making of a voice? We hear different voices all the time. But how does that voice come about? Physically, we all have vocal cords, and the size and the tension of your vocal cords will determine the pitch that comes out of your voice. We all have throats and mouths and tongues and teeth and nasal cavities that act as amplifiers and filters. Each of us has a skull and a different ways that our skulls are designed to create different resonance that makes up our voice. But the physical components are not the only elements for making up the sound of a voice. Did you know that even if you had two individuals with the exact same anatomy, if they were twins, their voices would still be different because there's other influences that make up a voice besides just your physical characteristics. Your accents, where you live, where you grew up, your influences on your voice play a part. The pacing of how you talk, the rhythm and the tone development is all coming from outside sources that you learned from. Even different lung capacities, personality traits, all impact the pitch, the speed, the volume of how you speak. It's been said that because of all of the uniqueness of those factors, no two voices are ever the same. Your voice is as unique as your fingerprint. This morning, we're going to hear from a most unique voice, the voice of wisdom, the voice of wisdom. In verses 20 through 33, we will hear the voice of wisdom as if it is personified for us. While there's no end to the sound of voices that compete for your attention, whether it's your spouse competing, your parents, your children, your siblings, your boss, your friends, your neighbors, people you don't even know, there's no end to the voices that you hear that's competing for your attention. There's no more important voice for you to listen to than this one. It's a voice that was recorded for us centuries ago. But a voice that speaks with equal clarity, equal relevance, and equal authority today. It is the voice of wisdom. The voice of wisdom. As we begun our study of the book of Proverbs, we know it was written by the wisest man whoever did or will walk the face of the earth. Solomon was uniquely gifted by God with wisdom in answer to his prayer for it. What we have here in this book of Proverbs is but a sampling of the wisdom that God gave to him. There were thousands of proverbs that Solomon knew and spoke. Proverbs is just a part of that. The intention of Proverbs is a book for Solomon to be able to pass on the wisdom that he has received to future generations. Specifically, you'll read over and over again him speaking to his children, his sons. Solomon is not just willing to receive wisdom, he's trying to give wisdom. And he's trying to communicate its life-changing truth in a variety of ways. So he begins this book with a series of vignettes contrasting wisdom and folly. Last week we saw the first of these. He's asking about influences, because that is the very first barrier that can get in the way of the one who is seeking wisdom. And then in this second vignette that concludes the first chapter, Solomon approaches the topic differently. If you've been a parent for any length of time, you might have come to the realization that there are times when your children will learn and are more willing to listen to someone else's voice. Have you ever experienced that? As a parent, you tell them something over and over and over again, and your voice almost becomes mute to them. Someone else comes on the scene, speaks virtually the same thing, and it's like they're hearing it for the first time. Right? We've all been humbled by that. Solomon, in his wisdom, is not just writing down a series of thoughts. Here he's portraying and offering up the thought in a very unique way. He's presenting wisdom as if it has its own voice speaking to all who would hear and read it. Solomon is saying, listen to the voice of wisdom. In a world where folly is everywhere, in a world where hearts and minds are corrupted by sin, these are helpful words. So listen as I read through this passage, and then we'll come back and break it down this morning. Beginning in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, when your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. As we go through this passage and break it down, we'll uncover seven convictional responses to the voice of wisdom. Seven convictional responses to the voice of wisdom. Now, if you were at Family Bible Hour this morning, Pastor Josh also had 7 points. I promise you, we're not competing with our 7 points. We didn't work together to make sure we both had 7 points for you to listen to this Sunday. It's just the way God works, right? So 7 convictional responses to the voice of wisdom. And these responses are going to be generated based on the content of the text. I think you'll see them as we go through. Here's the first response. The first response that I believe this passage is calling us to as we begin this section. The first response is this: you must urgently focus on wisdom's voice. You must urgently focus on wisdom's voice. Solomon describes her in these first 2 verses. She's one who challenges us by shouting in the street, lifting her voice in the square, in the noisy streets. She's crying out. She's uttering her sayings. Wisdom offers a public call. A public call. Now, Solomon has personified wisdom as a lady. As a lady. Likely because the term wisdom is feminine in the Hebrew, so he might be just playing off of that and having her be a lady. It could just be that he knows what's coming later on in chapter 5 and chapter 7 about the adulterous woman. And so he's giving a contrast to that kind of call here in chapter 1. But it's a she that he's describing, and she's personified. Wisdom is personified as a person here. The term wisdom is a plural term, and really all that is trying to be communicated there is the comprehensiveness of it, the broadness of it. Wisdom could be defined here simply as God's fixed order of life, God's instructions for life, God's instructions for everyone that walks the face of the earth. Anyone that's going to come across wisdom, which is everybody, is who wisdom is talking to. So wisdom has a broad audience here. And what is she doing? What is this personification of instructions for living? What is she doing to communicate? She kind of in the backwater somewhere. You need to know somebody to know somebody to know how to find her. Where's she at? She's in the public. She's not shy. She's shouting and raising her voice, threatening, warning, crying out, boldly speaking her sayings, trying to draw the attention of all who might come by. There's nothing secret. There's no mystery. There's no hidden truth. You don't need a special invitation or a certain criteria or a certain degree in order to hear the wisdom. Her words are helpful for everybody that she comes across. Everybody, because they're impactful for everyday life. She's publicly crying out to be heard. She's not indoors. She's not giving one-on-one instruction here. She is speaking generally in a way that applies to everyone that might come across her path. She's outdoors. She's in the open squares where the streets broaden into marketplaces. She's in the noisy street competing to be heard. She's at the gates of the cities, the most public of arenas. where public business was ratified, where the prophets spoke, where travelers entered, where the city fathers gathered. She was not shy. If you've ever been to a public square, somewhat here in our culture, you go to any busy city square, there's often lots of people there, and sometimes there's those on the sidewalk who are trying to get your attention. But certainly, if you've ever been to the Middle East, and you go to the city square there, it is a madhouse of people who are trying to get your attention. They've got something to tell you, something to sell you. They want you to listen to what they're saying. That's the picture that Solomon is presenting here. Wisdom is not afraid to stand in the marketplace of ideas. She has nothing to be shy about, nothing to be ashamed of. She'll go where the travelers, the businessmen, the workers, the sellers are. Wisdom's not afraid. You could say she's a street preacher. She's a street preacher. She travels with her soapbox, pleading, cajoling, threatening, warning, pointing out that her instruction is available to all. We have to urgently identify her voice. But there's a particular group of people that she's addressing her call to here. There's a particular category of individuals that she believes is most in need of what she has to say. Look at verse 22. This is the first words that we're actually reading that are coming out of her mouth. Verses 20 and 21 is Solomon describing her. From verse 22 on, it's her voice that you're reading. And this is the first words out of her mouth. How long? How long? The first thing that you hear from wisdom is a question. How long? And what she's really saying is this. How long are you going to ignore me? How long are you going to try to avoid me? How long are you going to try to pretend as if I don't exist? How long? How much longer are you going to stay on your own path? How much longer are you going to believe that you don't need me? How long? She begins. And then the categories of people that she's speaking to comes out. I like to refer to them as a ship of fools. A ship of fools. There's three categories of fools here. She says, how long, oh naive ones? There's the first category. Naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? You could call these simple-minded individuals. These are people who love simplicity, but they're not innocent like we might consider them to be. These naive or simple-minded are those who allow themselves to be open to anything. There's no discernment in their life whatsoever. They're willing to hear anybody. They have zero filter when it comes to the voices that they choose, the habits that they've cultivated. They're like what Solomon says in Proverbs 14:15, those who believe every word that they hear. They're not innocent, because look how he describes them at the end of that little sentence. They love being simple-minded. They love being simple-minded. These are those who would rather remain culpable and irresponsible than pursue a sober-minded fear of the Lord. They'd rather just enjoy their irresponsibility because they know if they actually begin to listen to the Lord, there are responsibilities that come with that. Now, of the three, as we'll see, we might consider them to be the most hopeful category. We might consider them to be the closest to being able to actually listen to wisdom, but wisdom kind of lumps them in with some motley characters here, because what she's trying to demonstrate is that those that fall into this category are rapidly on their way to becoming what's next. I like to describe these individuals as the juvenile offenders, so to speak. The juvenile offenders. They're well on their way to a life of ignoring wisdom, but right now they just love having no responsibility. They don't want to have to listen. And that leads to the second category, the scoffer. The scoffer who delights themselves in scoffing. You could refer to them as a scorner. These are those that are proud. They're haughty about the fact that they're not listening. Proverbs describes them as those who are incapable of discipline, chapter 9, incapable of reproof, verse 8 of chapter 9, incapable of rebuke, chapter 13, verse 1. They covet their scoffing. They love their scoffing. They take pleasure in making fun of what is true. They're completely characterized by having this response to the truth. They scorn it. You've met these people, right? It's not just the individual who would rather pursue their own way and so they just want to be ignorant of knowing anything that they might have to be responsible for. Beyond that, the step beyond that is they have to make fun of those who do listen. They have to scorn the truth, make it seem like you're stupid if you believe that. This is what I refer to as the hardened criminal. They're in jail with no parole. That's the position they find themselves. Then the third category is the fool who hates knowledge. The fool who hates knowledge. These are the rebellious, the obstinate, the dull, or the stupid. Proverbs 17:24 says they don't concentrate on what is right. Proverbs 18:2, they take no delight in understanding. They enjoy their wickedness or their lewdness, Proverbs 10:23. These are those that the mother is grieved by and the father can have no joy in, Proverbs 10:1. They hate knowledge. They hate it in every form. They don't want experiential knowledge. They don't want technical knowledge. They don't want moral knowledge about good and evil. And they definitely don't want spiritual knowledge. They don't want to fear the Lord. These are worse than the simple-minded. These are repeat offenders, is what I call them. Repeat offenders. You have the juvenile delinquent, the hardened criminal, and the repeat offender. That's who wisdom is calling out to. The question before us this morning is this: how sensitive are you to the voice of wisdom? How sensitive are you to the call? How eager are you to listen to God's instructions for your life? Or would you just rather stay on your own path because you don't want to have to acknowledge God's path because you know that's going to have some kind of responsibility in add responsibility in your life, culpability in your life? I think it's also helpful for us to remember that God's instructions aren't hidden, especially where we live. There's no lack of access to God's truth, to wisdom. It's not difficult to come by. But I ask you this morning, has wisdom's voice just become so mixed in with everybody else's voice in your life that it's hard for you to tune in, hard for you to dial in, because you would rather listen to all these other voices and just try to listen to wisdom's voice right now? How easy is it for you to tune in to wisdom, to God's truth, even to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom? Are you urgently focused on wisdom's voice? That's where you begin. That's the first convictional response, is a response to listen. And that leads to the second response in verse 23. You must immediately obey wisdom's instruction. Wisdom does not shout in the streets for you to take her truth, take her sayings, take God's word, and just go home and ponder it, and just think about exactly when it might be helpful for you to maybe consider doing what's being said. No. Wisdom is bold. You must immediately obey wisdom's instruction. Look at the verse, beginning of verse 23. Turn to my reproof. This is Old Testament repentance language. This is do a 180 with your life. This is you're walking this direction, and as soon as you're confronted with this, you do a 180, you turn around, and you go back the opposite direction. Repentance is always demonstrated in turning away, giving up, getting as far away from it as you can, and pursuing what is good. Wisdom is saying, turn from your stubborn way, turn from your self-reliance, turn from your sin, and turn to my reproof, my correction. Listen to what I'm to say. Listen to the way I'm going to present the argument to you. Listen to the truth I'm going to put into your life and submit to it. You could say that to this motley ship of fools, wisdom is calling for them to turn themselves in. Turn yourselves in. Hand yourselves over to me, she's saying. The only answer for anyone who's in rebellion to God is to completely turn, completely give themselves over to God's fixed way of living, to submit to God's instructions for life. That's the only answer, the only response that one can have once you are tuned into wisdom's voice. She continues, she says, behold, listen, pay attention. I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. She doesn't wait to see whether they're going to actually respond to her. This isn't a conversation. Wisdom doesn't stop for anyone. She says, I'm going to overflow my thoughts. I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to give you an abundance of the mind of God. It's going to be like a river that overflows. That's how much is going to come to you. It's not going to be some trickling stream of truth that enters into your life once you turn and pay attention. It's going to be a river that's going beyond its banks that's going to enter into your life. I'm going to not just do that, I'm going to make my words known to you. I'm going to press them into your mind. I'm going to make them so real in your heart that you will be unable to forget them. Wisdom saying, ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, here I come. Behold. You turn to me, I am going to overwhelm you. And even if you don't, I'm going to make you culpable for what you hear from me. Wisdom gives the first step for the person that's on the ship of fools, and she's telling them to repent. Give yourself up. Admit you don't have the answers. Listen to me. Listen to the wisdom of God. Turn to my correction. And if you do, all that you're seeking will be answered in me. I'm going to give you more than you could possibly imagine. You're going to receive all that you need. Listen, beloved, there's only and ever one response to wisdom's voice. And it's this: repent and embrace what she has to say. You have to obey wisdom's instruction. She continues in verse 24, and that leads us to our third response. You must humbly embrace wisdom's correction. You must humbly embrace wisdom's correction. She speaks, because I called and you refused. I stretch out my hand, no one paid any attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. These simple-minded, stubborn, scoffing fools are doing the very opposite of what this response is. They're not embracing wisdom's correction. They're shunning it, which tells us what they're doing is the opposite of what we should do. Wisdom has good reason to be concerned about these people. She's pursuing them. She's calling them. Just a reminder of her activity in verse 21. And their collective response to her is, we refuse to hear you. We've all seen that response, right? No, 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 I can't hear you. That's what's going on. Doesn't matter how much you shout, how much you try to get my attention, I'm going to plug my ears and act like you're not even speaking to me. That's how they're responding to her. She's offering. She's extending her hand. She's stretching out her hand like Moses stretched out his hands over the waters of Egypt before they opened up for the Israelites to go over. She's reaching out. She's going more than halfway. And what's their response? They ignore it. Don't even give her the time of day. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever been in a social situation where you extend your hand to someone, you know they see you, and they refuse to shake your hand? What does that say about that individual? I want nothing to do with you. It's happened to me. It's happened to me after I've given a message before. Standing there, ready to shake hands. I'll shake hands with anybody who walks out of our doors. I give a message one time. I won't tell you when or where, but I give a message, and somebody who I knew, I stuck out my hand, and they intentionally walked by and then began mocking and laughing because they wanted nothing to do with that truth. I had to remind myself, listen, this is not a response to me. This is a response to God's truth. But this is how they're responding. Wisdom's calling, la, 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 la. Wisdom sticking out the hand, walking right by. They're neglecting the counsel. They don't want the reproof. They collectively have decided they're not going to repent. They're not going to listen. This is the heart attitude of Isaiah 65:2. I've spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. They turn a deaf ear to wisdom's call. They avoid wisdom's helping hand. They free themselves from wisdom's counsel. They reject wisdom's reproof. Beloved, they are trying wisdom's patience. They think they can delay submission and obedience. They think they've got all the time in the world. Wisdom's on their clock. So I have to ask you, how many times do we put God's instructions on our clock? We know the right thing to do, and we do not do it because we want to do it in our time, not God's time. Our time gives us time to create a little buffer, a little comfort zone, a little opportunity for us to maybe not have to feel the weight of what that obedience might look like. But I'm here to tell you that this world operates on God's clock, not yours, as we'll see here shortly. What would be the proper response? Humble obedience. Humble obedience. Beloved, the minute that you start to think that you're smarter than God, the minute that you start thinking that you're wiser than his wisdom, you're in trouble. You're in deep spiritual trouble. The way to avoid that is to keep yourself sensitive to God's correction. As I said a couple weeks ago, the fear of the Lord is being afraid of offending a holy God. If you're afraid of offending a holy God, you won't fall into this. If you're not afraid of offending a holy God, this is what you do. And that leads to the fourth response that we should have. And this one is designed intentionally to make us afraid of what could happen. Response number four is you must diligently avoid wisdom's wrath. Diligently avoid wisdom's wrath. Verse 26. This is wisdom speaking. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. This is the last part of what wisdom is saying directly to these who are on the ship of fools. There's a day that's coming, she's saying. There's a day that's coming when my approach with you will completely change. It will shift. There'll come a day when long-suffering and pleading and forbearance is going to give way to swiftness and laughter and judgment. Wisdom is now shifted in her response. And you might be surprised a little bit when it says that she's laughing and mocking at those that reject her. Really? This is a godly response to the unbelief? Let me help explain it to you. Because at first it looks like bad sportsmanship, right? Right? It just looks like you're not being kind in acting this way. But what this really is a description of the victory of right over wrong. The victory of justice over injustice. The victory of truth over error. That's what wisdom is celebrating here. Is there any doubt that the fools are deserving of judgment? Has there been anything that we've read so far that would lead you to believe that they're not deserving of judgment? No. They've got no excuses. So if you've got two sides here, wisdom and the fools, if you're in a sporting event game, this is a lopsided blowout for wisdom. This isn't some nail biter that comes down to the last seconds to see who's going to win. This is a blowout. This is, unfortunately, like the last Super Bowl with our beloved Patriots. See, none of you even respond to that. Right? A blowout victory. Now, if you're on the side of God, if you're on the side of justice, God's righteousness, do you have anything to be ashamed of when it comes to the winning side, when it comes to God's judgment of rebels? Is there any reason to kind of hold back on the celebration there? No. There shouldn't be. That's exactly what these verses are portraying, this kind of blowout. And mocking here is like a merciful warning. Don't do what these fools are doing. Don't end up where they're at. One author says this: wisdom rejoices in turning the present upside-down world right side up. When wisdom overturns folly, righteousness outlasts wickedness. Knowledge overcomes ignorance. Humility topples pride, and life swallows up death. That's exactly what we're seeing here. The fool's confidence will soon erode and fade away like a mountain that's suffering a gigantic mudslide. You ever seen those pictures where the whole side of the mountain just gives way in an instant? That's what's going to happen in the life of the fool. Their confidence in their way of life is just going to go away immediately. And it says they're going to suffer dread, verse 27, and calamity and distress and anguish. Their lives are going to be like caught up in a tornado, caught up in a whirlwind, caught up in a hurricane. And it's just going to blow their existence to the four corners of the earth. They're going to suffer emotional turmoil, inner turmoil, anxiety, distress, anguish, pressure. They're going to feel like they're under siege, like the enemy is at the gates. And they've been there for weeks, and there's no more food, and there's no more supplies, and there's no more options. That's where the end of these fools is. So the question is, are you ready for wisdom's judgment? Are you going to be on the side of the blowout victory, or are you going to have your life blown away? Which side of the blowout are you going to be on? Is the question from these verses. You must order your life to avoid the perfect wrath of wisdom. The righteous response, the convictional response, is to live your life in such a way as to avoid wisdom's wrath. So we've got four of these responses so far. They're pretty clear. These are the lessons that Solomon has intended to teach so far. You must urgently focus on wisdom's voice. You must immediately obey wisdom's instruction. You must humbly embrace wisdom's correction and diligently avoid wisdom's wrath. But now, in verse 28, the voice changes. Wisdom has been speaking to the fools, has been speaking to those who aren't listening to her. And Solomon is sharing this exchange so that those who are on the outside might learn and see what's going on here and order their life to avoid it. And now wisdom turns to you and starts talking to you and starts talking about what's going on over here so that you have a better picture of exactly all that is taking place. She shifts her voice and perspective, and she begins instead of talking about the fools as you, she talks about them as they, because she's talking now to you. And this leads to our fifth response. Verse 28, you must greatly fear wisdom's silence. You must greatly fear wisdom's silence. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Do you notice how the tables have been completely turned here? Now it's the desperate fools who are doing the calling. Before, wisdom was doing the pursuing. Wisdom was doing the calling. Wisdom was doing the crying out, the imploring, the begging, the pleading. Now the shoe's on the other foot. Now they want her attention. Now they're feeling the consequences of their choices, and they want a do-over. What is wisdom's response to them? Zilch. Nada. Nothing. Radio silence. You ever been in a situation where you have experienced firsthand what it's like to have the shoe on the other foot? I will never forget this time. I know I've talked about this before, but just indulge me. When we were younger in our marriage, and all of our children were born, and they were young, you know, toddler age, we had ours close together. And Mom got sick one time. And Dad got to stay home from work to take care of the children during the day. Dad, who thinks, you know, well, what's so hard about this? Right? Just gotta give them something to eat, give them something to do, keep them cleaned up, make sure they don't die by the end of the day. I should be all right. Very quickly realized when Mom was completely incapable of offering any help, exactly all that went into taking care of the children during the day. Wasn't some kind of resort mentality, you know, kicking her feet up, catching the rays, just enjoying everything. Brother, it was some hard work. Because, you know, sometimes the kids don't just want to eat exactly what you give them, although they're pretty good. Sometimes they don't just stay exactly where you put them. Sometimes the food doesn't stay exactly where you put it either. Those nap times go by so fast. It's like they hardly even exist. And the shoe was on the other foot, and I had a much greater appreciation for all that went into my wife caring for our children on a daily basis. It was the opposite role. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. The fools are getting a taste of their own medicine. They're wanting to find wisdom. I mean, before wisdom was running in the streets, the squares, the gates, now they're the ones looking for her, and wisdom's nowhere to be found. Wisdom's eerily silent. Wisdom wants nothing to do with them, and there's a lesson in that. Listen to wisdom and seek her while she may be found. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. We must all have a healthy fear of exhausting the patience of God. No question about it, God is generously patient, but his judgment will not be held back forever. That's the message of the Bible. There's a finite time that God gives each individual that walks this earth to turn to him in repentance and faith. There's a finite time that God endures rebellion and provides the opportunity for salvation. We should fear the silence of wisdom, the silence of God. But there's probably just a little question in your mind. It was in my mind. Why is wisdom not responding? I mean, after all the effort that she goes to get their attention, finally they want to listen to her. Why isn't she there with open arms? I mean, haven't they turned around? Now they're pursuing like she wanted them to do. Now, seems like they're finally ready to heed what she has to say. Is she just playing mind games with them at this point? That leads to our next response, and it's this. You must genuinely surrender to wisdom's authority. You must genuinely surrender to wisdom's authority. Don't think you can pull one over on God. Don't think you can just pull one over. You have to genuinely surrender to wisdom's authority. And the first thing that we can see here is the endless stubbornness of fools who rebel against wisdom's authority. Verse 29, this is, again, remember, wisdom is speaking to you. She's telling you why she didn't respond. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. She's not saying this is the way they were in the past, and yet they're different now. And because they did in the past, I'm just going to punish them for what they did in the past. She's saying this is who they still are. She's able to see through to their character and see that nothing has changed. She keeps herself from them because they, plural, together, hate knowledge. They still hate knowledge. This is the essence of who they are. They've not changed. They don't want to change. They're not crying out for correction. They're looking out for survival. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They're still making sinful choices. Repenting is a choice. Not repenting is a choice. Don't ever, ever allow yourself to believe that you're not responsible for choosing sin or choosing to turn away from it. Each man, James 1:14 says, each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. We are responsible for our choices when it comes to our sin. These are willful God rejectors. They hate knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's where they're at. Wisdom has the eyes to see their heart. Don't try to pull something over on her. They're unwilling to yield their will to wisdom's counsel. They despise wisdom's reproof. How do you measure the fear of the Lord? How do you tell whether you have the proper fear of the Lord in your life? Are you willing to submit everything to Him? Or are you just selective in your categories or in your time? Here Solomon makes the obvious connection for his son and for us. The stubborn choice to reject wisdom is the same stubborn choice to reject God. Proverbs 29:1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Men who reject God get what they ask for. Wisdom explains, first, that her response is because they're rebelling still against her authority. And then she continues to speak as one who offers a righteous judgment with righteous authority. Verse 31, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. This is the result of wisdom's silence and the fool's stubbornness. The fools are all by themselves. There's no more I speaking to you. There's no more my from wisdom trying to get their attention. There's a lot of I's and my's in verses 23 through 30. I'm not going to go through them all. But by the time you get to verse 31, she's not there. It's only them. She's abandoning them to their own devices. We might say they've made their bed and now they're sleeping in it. They're the ones that planted this tree. They're going to have to eat the rotten fruit. They're the ones that have walked down this path. They're going to have to make it to the end of their destructive journey. They'll have to be satiated with their own devices. Their own counsel is really what she's saying. Wisdom is saying they wanted nothing to do with my counsel. They're going to have to be stuffed full of their own. They're going to have to eat it, drink it, till they can't have any more of it because it's all they've got. Wisdom has the righteous authority to give what's asked for, to give what's deserved, to give blessing for obedience, and to give judgment for rejection. Beloved, there's no arguing with God. There's no arguing with God. That leads to the final response. You must heed wisdom's lessons. If you can genuinely surrender to wisdom's authority, then you must heed wisdom's lessons. And verses 32 and 33 are a contrast. A contrast. The destructive end of fools is there in verse 32. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Even the category of individuals that you thought might be closest to maybe listening to wisdom, the naive, are killed because they still love their pleasures, their simple-mindedness. And then the fool, the obstinate fool who hates knowledge, hates it to the end, and their false sense of security turns into self-deception and ends up destroying them. By the time you get to this verse, the fools are destroyed. They're gone. And it's their own choice. It's their own decision. It's the result of the consequence of their own actions. So the message of wisdom to the fools is turn, repent, so that you can live. And that's the same message to anyone who might be here today living a foolish life. Turn, repent, live, listen to the voice of wisdom. If you don't, his judgment will be unanticipated and swift. And then you have the final lesson in verse 33. The end of wisdom, which is the obedient who hear it and are led to safely, but the contrast. He who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. You want to listen to wisdom and listen to God? You have nothing to worry about. You'll be confident and secure. There's no fear of judgment when you listen and obey the Lord. When you fear him and you repent from your sin, when you believe on him, there's no fear. You can choose life or you can choose death. That's the simple end to this little vignette. Trust and listen and obey to God's wisdom. and it will lead to a secure and peaceful life. Be like Samuel, who is instructed by Eli when he thought he heard a voice but didn't know what it was, and Eli was perceptive enough to tell him that it's the voice of the Lord. This is what you say, Samuel. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. That's what we must do. That's what we must say. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Listen to the voice of Jesus, who is wisdom personified. Listen to the words of wisdom that are written for us in the scriptures. The sacred writings, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Lady Wisdom is not going to show up knocking on your doorstep. Lady Wisdom is right here in your hands this morning. Listen to her. Obey her. Embrace her. Avoid her judgment. Fear when you no longer hear her. Surrender to her. Heed her lessons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the bountiful lessons that are here for us. Lord, I pray that you would cultivate within our hearts through your Spirit a sensitivity to the voice of wisdom, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in our hearts, a sensitivity to Christ, to the Word of God, that we would not just become those who are callous to its truth, but would be those who fear the Lord and desire to embrace and obey and trust all that it has for us. Father, I pray that as we seek to be mission-minded towards those who are on the ship of fools, Lord, may we have compassion for them. May you help us to be able to be that voice that they need in their life. May we know your word well enough to be able to speak of it so that it might address the very specific circumstances they're facing. May we do so with love and with courage and truth. Pray you would go before us this day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.BibleChurchOfBrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.